great stories in this Bible, but sometimes it can be a little too precise for me. And we're going to look at a scripture today, and if you want to turn to Matthew 14, we're going to read a very familiar passage. In Matthew 14, 22, about when Jesus walked on the water. And I want you to think about this. This is one of the greatest things to ever happen on this planet, one of the most miraculous things to ever happen, and it gets 12 verses. 12 verses in this book. And I'm going to focus in on 8 words. The 8 words that I want you to get out of this message that only has 12 verses in this incredible book, and yet was one of the most amazing things that ever happened on this planet. And when I share it with kids, I know adults are in the back room going, I don't think that really happened. I think he's twisting it there a little bit. Oh, he's throwing a little extra right there. You know what? These kids are story kids. They are driven by story. And if the story is compelling enough, they'll do 10 levels of a video game. And they'll hang in there for a movie or a cartoon. They're story driven. Can you get me to the place? Can you introduce me to the hero? Can you show me the villain? Can you see where they collide? Does my guy win? I have to know if my guy wins. And what an incredible storybook this is. And it needs to come alive again in you and in me. And I'm going to read this from Matthew, this story you probably could picture in your sleep, and that I'm actually going to really throw you off because it's going to be up there. But I'm asking you to think about taking a walk on the wild side. If your faith is safe and it's cruising and you've got it in control and everything's in place, I want you to consider today stepping out and taking a walk in a new direction, in a new way, with a newfound power in a newfound Jesus. And so here's these guys, and I'm really going to throw you off because I'm going to read this from the Bible I read to 7 to 11-year-olds. This is the, you can attack me later, this is the New Living Translation. Remember I talked about no doctrinal stuff, none of that. This is how a kid, and I believe a lot of us, need to hear this story. And since I speak to 7 to 11-year-olds, some of you are going to have to just lower your expectations. And some of you might have had that morning where you got to kind of raise them up a little bit. But we'll all land in the middle. Listen to this incredible story. It says, starting in verse 22, immediately after this, now that this is Jesus has just fed 5,000 people with a couple fish and some loaves, and 5,000 men and their families. So 20,000 people just got fed with basically nothing but the power of Jesus. And these 12 men watched this happen. And you'd be thinking to yourself, I have nobody else to consider as the Savior, as the Messiah, than this guy and what he just did. I am dialed in on this guy. That's what you would think. It says, immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into their boat and cross to the other side of the lake while he sent the people home. After sending them home, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had risen and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them, walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost!" But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage. I am here." 8 words. Don't be afraid. Take courage. I am here. If that's the only thing you write down, if you're a note taker, it's the idea of who Jesus is and where he is and what he's all about and what that means for you. Every time I tell kids that if some leader asks them to turn to a verse in the Bible, whatever it is, I want them to find out where would they be in the story and what was God or Jesus saying to them. Every time somebody, you know, you tell a kid to turn to Galatians, and you don't have to describe where Galatia was and what the people were doing and what was going on in the church and how they were being persecuted and what they were doing right and what they were doing wrong and why a letter needed to be written by a guy who used to persecute them that now wants to save them. You don't have, a seven-year-old is law. They're gone. You know what? There are 70-year-olds that are gone. You know what I mean? I tell them, when you see the story, where would you be? And what was God saying to you? So in this story, I'm trying to get everybody in the boat. I'm trying to get you in the boat on a stormy sea. And Jesus, a ghostly figure from 100 feet away, who is standing on the water, no problem, with a bunch of scared fishermen, says, "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage. I am here." And in this version, it actually uses an exclamation mark after "here." I am here. Not "I'm here." I am here. Then Peter called out to him, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come out to you walking on the water." In other words, I want to do the unthinkable and see if you are the guy. Ask me to do the unthinkable, and let's see if you can make it happen. "Yes, come," Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat, walked on the water towards Jesus, but when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. I have some familiarity kind of with that story. Because when I was like 14 years old, I came home and in our living room were these three big colorful things. And I was like, "Dad, what are those?" He goes, "Those are backpacks." You see, I went to school when backpacks were not the thing. We went to school like this with our book. Here's my, you know, that's why I didn't pass all my classes, because this was too much. This was okay. I don't know how I'm doing in those, but I'm going to pass these at least. So when I saw these backpacks, what are those for? They're for backpacking. Cool. What's backpacking? You and your older brother and I, my dad said, we're going to go up in the mountains for 3 days and two nights and live off the land. We're going to cook our own food. We're going to sleep under the stars. It's going to be awesome. God's creation. It's not easy, though, my dad says. You got to practice. You're going to be carrying this pack around, so you got to fill it full, stuff it, and go out and practice. So can you see me in my neighborhood? Filled this thing up, put it on my back, and I'm walking in my neighborhood. "Hey, Keith, what are you doing?" "I'm practicing backpacking." "Hey, we were going to play some basketball. You want to have—" "No, I'm practicing backpacking." Well, the day finally comes. I'm excited. We're in this parking lot. My dad says, "We're going up there." My dad puts on his pack. My brother puts on his pack. My mom lifts up and puts mine on my pack, and it goes, "Pum." "Dad, I will not be going backpacking today because I cannot move." You see, when I practiced and stuffed it, I put a blanket and a pillow in there to make it all stuffed and full. Now I've got everything I'm going to need for 3 days and two nights. The pack weighed 60-something pounds. I weighed 60-something pounds. We were at a stalemate. My dad says, "We're going up there." I thought, "I don't think so." My older brother's like, "Come on, you can do this." Looked like it might be a mile walk, but that's not how you do backpacking. No. Because some guy named Jim Switchback decided to get up there, you have to go this way 14 miles to do one. I don't like Jim Switchback. And I'm getting sore, and I'm getting tired. Are we there yet? We're still in the parking lot. No! This is great. I'm starting to get thirsty. The one cool thing we had was these little backpack cups that clip on your belt, hands-free. If you need it, just go. My brother and I had already turned it into the OK Corral. You know. So we're coming around this one corner, and I am sore and tired, but I hear running water. Oh, mountain runoff water. Oh. We come around the corner. There's like a little 3-foot creek. Oh, my God. My brother already had his out. I walk up and scoop some of this water, forgetting that I had a 65-pound pack on my back And I just kept going down. Boom, face first into the water. I couldn't move. My backpack is drowning me in this little creek. My brother says it's one of the five funniest things he's ever seen in his life. His brother getting drowned by his backpack. My dad has to grab the backpack and me and everything and lift me up out of the water. Now I'm freezing cold and have water all the way down, even onto my jeans. Wet jeans. And I don't know about you, but wet jeans were never to be walked in. And as the skin kept coming off of my legs with every step, I promised myself I would never go backpacking again, and I would never even consider offering it to my son, and I never did. We couldn't get our food to cook because the air was too thin. I'm eating crunchy Kraft macaroni. The fish laughed at everything we threw out there as bait. I had a rock for a pillow, and I got some kind of rash. I wanted out of that mountain, God's creation, as fast as I could get out of there. And when we finally come down to the end, we come down, and I can see the parking lot over there. I know my mom's waiting. Safety is over there. Unfortunately, that little creek had now turned into this 20-foot-wide rushing river. And my dad says, well, we got two options. A is we could walk 5 miles that way, cross over on a bridge, and come 5 miles back and go out. Or we could cross over on this log that has fallen across the creek. And I'm looking at plan A and plan B and realizing I'm going to be in the forest for the rest of my life. My dad says, we can do this log. And he hops up and goes, boop, 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 boop. My older brother, boop, 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 boop. Now they're over there. I'm over here. Dad, it's been nice knowing you. Steve, older brother, I don't know. My dad says, you can do this. Get up on the log, get up on the log. No, get up on the log. So I get up on the log. I can see the river rushing. He goes, don't look down. What do you do when somebody says that to you? You look down. It's like there's this muscle in the back of your neck that's waiting for that phrase. Don't look down. Boop. Don't look down. Boop. Here's a good one for you. You can keep this. You can get this. Say you got it from me. If you don't want somebody to look down, say don't look up. Because they're going to go boop and everything's going to be fine. You can keep that one. Use it when you need it. So I look down and the water is rushing so fast to the left under the log, it makes the log look like it's moving to the right. Dad! The log is moving to the right. He's like, no, it's not. It just looks like it is. What's the difference? You want me to cross over here on a log that appears to be moving to the right, but isn't moving? He's like, you're panicking. Look at me. Take a step. Picture where I stepped. Go where I went. I'd go to take a step. You know what he told me? Hey, I need you to undo the belt on your backpack. Why? Don't ask me why. Just undo the belt on your backpack. Okay. Why? He said, okay, if you happen to slip off the log, which is not going to happen, and you happen to fall into the river, which is not going to happen, you don't want your backpack to drag you to the bottom of the river and haul you off forever, which is not going to happen. He goes, look at me, take a step. I take a step. The river gets louder as you get over top of it. Look at me. Every time he saw me panic, look at me, take a step. I get to the halfway point. Still a ways off from my dad, but too far to go back. I can remember my dad got up on the log and he kind of reached out his hand, making our distance closer. And every time he saw panic in me, he said, look at me, look at me. And that was 50-something years ago, and I can still remember the feeling of my dad's hand grabbing a hold of mine and helping me do something that I knew for a fact 5 minutes ago I wasn't going to be able to do. And there's Peter. He has stepped over a boat, put his foot on water that was firm, wet but firm. And then another leg, wet but firm. And maybe takes one hand off the edge of the boat, and everybody's waiting for him to go down, and he's standing there. Maybe somebody on the boat says, okay, Peter, fun time's over. Get back in the boat. Get back in the boat. We're fishermen, and we know the safe place on a rough sea is to be on wood. Get back in the boat. And he's listening to them, and he looks over his shoulder, and Jesus is going, come on, Peter. Come on, almost. Let's go. Why don't you walk a new direction, Peter? Why don't you let go of what the world says makes you safe and walk a new direction? And I would have done one of these. Who would have done one of those? Yeah. Imagine that first step away from the boat, away from what the world says makes you safe, and walking an incredible new direction towards a man who wants him to take a walk on the wild side. And where are you? Where are you in the story? Are you the one that calls out, "Have me come to you? I don't care about the storms. I need to walk towards you. I don't care what's going on at my school or in my work or in my neighborhood or in my nation. I need to walk towards you." And we know this incredible story that finishes. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. "You have so little faith," Jesus said. "Why did you doubt me? Why did you doubt me?" When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. Then the disciples worshiped him. "You really are the Son of God." 5,000, the 20,000 that got fed with nothing hadn't quite got them over the edge yet. It was one of their own doing the unthinkable and walking away from what they considered safe and walking to a man. And the only time he had a problem when he was out there was when he took his eyes off of Jesus. The storm got too big. The neighborhood got too crazy. The school got too wild. The government couldn't figure out to be a nation under God anymore. Everything was starting to crash down, and he looked away from Jesus. But he gave us a lesson. Because when he felt himself sinking, he could only think of one thing. Save me. Jesus, save me. Thank God Jesus isn't a finger-pointing savior. He's a hand reaching out, grab you, that I can remember from 50 years ago, that feeling of my dad saying, "Look at me," and rescuing me and getting me to do something I never, ever thought I can do. Where would you be? When Jesus came back into the boat, the wind stopped, the disciples worshiped him. "You really are the Son of God," they exclaimed. "You think?" I put the "you think" in there. That's not in the scripture. But "you think?" I drew four lessons from this. The first thought was, great moments take great preparation. You see, Jesus was always, when a great moment was about to happen, the first thing he did was get away and talk to his dad. "I'm about to ask some men to do the unthinkable. I'm going to ask them to put their lives on the line because of my name. And I'm not going to do that until I pray first. I'm not going to take a walk on the wild side till I talk with my Father first." There's a huge lesson in that for us. Luke 5 says, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places to pray, and it's usually right before he did something amazing in the name of his Father. Great lesson. I became a devotional person in the last 2 years. I mean, I knew about devotional. Anybody here do a daily devotion? That's these daily devotions. When I was in college, I got the devotion for college boys. Lasted about a month. Then I got the I'm getting married devotion for men, and did about a month. And then my wife gave me one, how to be a better Christian husband devotional, and I did 2 months because she's scary. And then, but I never really got into until I was having a rough moment, a rough time, and I said, somebody told me, it doesn't seem like you're putting enough God into your day before your day begins. You're not allowing enough God in there to make your day work out the way it should. And so I went and started doing a devotional. I challenge you, to get some kind of a devotion, some kind of word in you. And so I do my devotional page. I read a chapter out of the Bible. I know some of you are reading through the Bible. That's awesome. I do a chapter, and then I pray. And I was so messed up when I first started. I'm a checklist person. Make my little boxes of everything I'm going to do that day. But I was really spiritual because I put devotion, Bible, pray. That was always the first box. And then I do all the rest of them. And I realized after about a month or so, I was deciding everything I was going to do that day before I had read the devotion, read the Bible, and prayed. So now, every morning, I make one box. And it's devotion, Bible, pray. And then I plan my day. Why? Because it's a wild ride out there. And if I try and do it on my own, I'm going down. If I take my eyes off of him, I'm going down. So I challenge you to find some way before you step out of that door, before you head towards a school, before you head towards an office, before you walk across to a neighbor, anything that you do, that you make sure you have prepared yourself by putting God first in what you're doing. The second thing I learned was there will be storms. Newsflash. It's not all rosy out there. I know I'm just bringing that to you for the first time. It's crazy out there. The storms are bigger than I've ever seen them. And it might be because I do work with 7 to 11-year-olds. Their storm is out of control because somebody else is trying to control them. And it has nothing to do with being a nation under God anymore. What they are being taught, what my granddaughter came home and said the other day about what the teacher taught, almost had me go down to the school and start raising all kinds of stuff I shouldn't raise because I work with 7 to 11-year-olds and I'm not supposed to worry about these doctrinal things. I just need to make sure I point them at Jesus. And when they get into a storm and they start to sink, they know to yell, "Save me," and know there's a hand coming to grab them and pick them up and walk them to safety, challenge their faith a little bit, and say, guess what? When you go out tomorrow, that storm's going to be there again. Keep your eyes on me. That's not a 7-year-old's lesson, is it? It's a great story, and it's one of the first ones the kids hear, but that's not a kid's story, is it? Where are you in the story? And what is God saying to you today? Is he asking you to take a walk on the wild side? In Romans 5, it says, tribulation, find glory in tribulation because it leads to perseverance. And perseverance leads to character. And you know what character leads to? Anybody know the last word in that scripture? Hope. That is what they're seeking. They're trying to find, and we are trying to find, and everybody's trying to find hope. Is there any kind of hope out there? Because it's all going crazy. Well, that's okay, because that tribulation leads to perseverance. If I made it through yesterday, I can get through today. As long as I can fix my eyes on him and know I might possibly take my eyes off of him, but if I yell, "Save me," he's not going to point a finger at me. He's going to reach out his hand, lift me up, get me back in the boat, get me ready, because we're going out in the storm tomorrow, and it's going to happen the day after that and the day after that, and the only reason I can go out in that storm is because that tribulation taught me perseverance, which gave me a character of Christ, which gives me hope for this world. If you don't walk out of here with hope that that mess out there can be fixed because you're fixing your eyes on the only one who can fix it, then we're in trouble. You've got to decide in this story, where are you? My mind's eye has Jesus stepping onto the boat with Peter and looking around and thinking, why weren't 12 of you in the water? Why weren't 12 of you in the water? And I have to challenge myself, and I want you to challenge yourself to say, is it safe on the boat? Have I been doing it a little too safe? Have I been doing it the way the world says makes me safe? Or am I actually willing to step out and walk over and talk to a neighbor and not think about neighborhood dynamics because I have to live with them every day and instead take them Jesus? And in that cubicle next to you, I can't wreck the office dynamics and I can't have this going on, so I'm going to sit here in my cubicle. Or am I going to walk around the corner and say, I think you need a little more God in your life because of what you told me is going on in your life and I can't help you, but I know a guy who can. And if you'll step out of the boat and walk towards him, he's not going to yell at you. When you fall, he's going to grab you and pick you up and tell you he loves you and help you get through till tomorrow. You're searching the whole world for hope. You know where it comes from? The problems you're having are going to make you persevere them. And if you can find the character of Christ, you're going to see that hope, and tomorrow's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. That's what I tell 7 to 11-year-olds. It's a mess on that campus. It's a mess on the blacktop. And you can barely make it through the halls sometime without somebody telling you what you're not and pointing you out as what you're not. And I want you to tell you were made in God's creation, and you're the greatest thing he ever made. You can look at mountains and rivers and valleys and everything. And if you ask God, what's the greatest thing you ever made? I look at a 7-year-old and said, it was you. So have hope. Go find that Jesus who wants to walk beside you and be with you and go with you. The third thing I learned was that Jesus shows up. That Jesus shows up. And I'm going to mix it with the fourth thing, because we need to show up. Because when we show up ready, when we've prepared and know there's going to be storms, but they lead to an incredible hope, when we show up, Jesus shows up. How is Jesus going to show up in your neighborhood if you don't show up? In your workplace, in the streets, at schools. The only way Jesus shows up is when believers show up. So I wouldn't walk out the door without being prepared. I wouldn't walk out the door thinking there's no hope in the storms that are going on in this life. And I wouldn't walk out the door with my eyes not fixed on the only one who can get me to where I need to go and forgive me when I come up short. We need this incredible Jesus. My son, at 7 years old, went with me to a camp. I spoke to junior hires, and I challenged the junior hires to take, for 1 week, take a Bible with them wherever they went. Just take a Bible with them. And I got stories of it sitting on a math book in a math class and on a science book in a science class. And one kid that had to run the mile for time, and they're like, who's the kid running the mile for time carrying a book with him? Who's that crazy kid? And I told these kids, this is a sword that can defeat anything the evil one throws at you. You need to have it close by, and you need to understand it. And so a week later, I'm in my office, and my son, who's 7, runs up in his room, grabs his Bible. I see him run down with his Bible outside. And I go, my 7-year-old is running outside with his Bible. I need to see what is going on. And we have this little cracked door thing on our front door. So I open it up, and they're all in the front yard, and they decided to play cops and robbers or cowboys, I don't know. But they all went to get their weapons. They all came back with their super soakers or their Nerf guns and all this, and we don't have weapons in our house. But my son heard a week ago from his dad that he had a weapon. And so he's out there with his Bible, and he looks at these kids. I want you to picture this scene, and he goes, this is my weapon. And if I read a scripture before you shoot me, you're dead. And I watched him running around going, for God so loved the world, he sent his only. And if he didn't like a kid, he went, Jesus wept. Gotcha. About 10 minutes into the game, a kid from across the street that was part of a family that was part of a religion that tends to have a lot of kids. And he looked at my son and he goes, Noah, you want to trade weapons? In other words, what's so important about that book that you would bring it to the battlefield? What's so important about that book that you would bring it to the battlefield? In what you say and what you do and how you act, what's so important about this book that you would bring it to the battlefield? 8 simple words. 8 simple words. Don't be afraid. Take courage. I am here. When my brother went in the Air Force, he came home after boot camp. I said, did you get to shoot a real gun? I mean, we did the BB gun thing, all, you know, but did you get a real gun? Yeah, first day. What was it like to pull the trigger of a real gun? He goes, well, we didn't shoot it on the first day. Not on the second day. In fact, we didn't shoot the gun for 2 weeks. 2 weeks with it, and you never shot it? He goes, nope. Every day they made us take it apart, put it back together. Next day, take it apart, put it back together. About a week in, they dropped it in mud. We had to take it apart, clean it, put it back together. Then the last day, they blindfolded us. Take it apart and put it back together. They were not going to send them into the battlefield unless they knew everything about their weapon. Everything. To where they could almost use it blindly. You see, I think this book's been sitting on shelves too much. It's collecting a little dust. And if there's going to be hope for our society out there and people aiming their life at Jesus, we have got to take it apart and put it back together. Take it apart and put it back together. Until blindly, blindly, we can go out there with the news. In any translation, go out there. Fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorned its shame, and went and sat down at the right hand of God. Consider him who took on such opposition from evil men. Why? So that you would not grow weary and so that you would not lose heart. Satan wants you weary. He wants you to lose heart. He wants you to give up. He doesn't want you to show up. He wants you to play it safe. Go back home from here today to that normal life. Or maybe he's calling you today. Maybe it's time to decide to take a walk on the wild side. Ready to step out of the boat and walk a new direction, unsure of every step, but looking at a Savior who's saying, come on, because if you show up, I show up. I don't know where you are in your faith. Some of you might be new and haven't chosen Jesus as the Lord of your life. This church would love to introduce you to a Jesus who wants to forgive you of your sins. I love that about Jesus. He's all about your future. He doesn't care about your past. All the way to the cross, it was about your future, not about your past. That's a Savior you need. That's forgiveness. Forgiveness of sins. If you've been very close to deciding what's going to make you safe, I say today would be a great day to take a walk on the wild side and choose him as your Lord. And after this service, you can find leaders here in the church that can help you take those next steps and how this church can help you make that relationship stronger. Some of you, I want you to ask yourself, when was the last time you were persecuted for your faith? Flat out, called out for your faith. Happened to me a few years ago, and one of my son's co-actors in a movie's dad looked at me and asked me how I was able to be on the set for 30 days, and I said, well, I'm a traveling preacher, so I can make my own schedule, and he laid into me with every reason why my faith was arrogant, that I had the only way, and how many good people he knew that I was leaving out because your way was the only way and your narrow path was hard to find and all of this. And he laid into me every single day. He hunted me down and had another reason to tell me why my faith was a mess and hurting good people. To the point where I avoided him. I didn't want to have this confrontation. I still had 19 more days to shoot this film with my son and this guy around somewhere. And at one point, he came up to me and stood next to me, and he goes, how old's your kid? And I go, he's 12. He goes, well, that's the thing, see? My son's 16. When he's 12, he was fine, but when he turned 16, he flew off the handle. He went crazy. And when that happens to you and your kid, your God's not going to mean anything to you because they just go crazy at 16. He was sitting there telling me how my kid was going to turn out because his didn't turn out so great. And I wanted to, you know, right, you know, that Christian, you know, whatever. And my son, who was younger, finally got invited by the lead actor boy into his trailer to watch movies with the other guys. Hadn't been done for 2 weeks. I'm like, hey, my kid finally got recognized. And 5 minutes after being in there, he walked out and started to head back to his trailer. And I go, Noah, is everything okay? Yeah. Everything working out? He goes, yeah, it's just what they were going to watch in there isn't something my eyes need to see, so I'm going back to my trailer. Can you imagine the peer pressure of finally being invited by the number one actor in the movie into his trailer, and you excuse yourself because of your faith? You know what? I didn't have to punch that dad in the nose, because those words went right past me and smacked this guy in the face. And he looked at me walking away and he says, okay, you might just have one of the good ones. I want people to walk away saying, because of your faith, he might just be one of the good ones. She might just be one of the good ones. I don't get it, but there's good in that person. There's hope. There's trust. So if you need that Jesus, or you've moved away from that Jesus, or maybe you've been playing it a little too safe and you want to take a walk on the wild side and you want this church to help you, this is a great boat. Stay here and become a person that can fix your eyes on Jesus and go out into the storms and take hope to them. Get together with the leaders here and make some kind of decision like that. And right now, I want you to take that time, you believers in here. And I want this to be a different time of communion for you. When you get up out of your seat to go take communion, I want you to fix your eyes on Jesus as you're walking. And I want you to see him calling you to a relationship. And I want you to think about the things that get in the way of that relationship. And I want you to push them aside. And I want you to focus. And I want the storms to go away and have you lock in on this Jesus. And when you get one step from that table, I want you to see him reach out his hand. Take a hold of yours. Say, we're going to get through this. We're going to get through this. Will you do that? Let me pray for you really quick. Lord, I just thank you for this time of communion where we get a chance to reflect on you and the relationship you want to have with us, that you're standing out there in the storms calling us to you. This would be an incredible day to step out of the boat, take a walk on the wild side, focus on you. One step at a time. Because I know if I show up, Jesus, you show up, and the world has hope. The world has hope. It's in your name I pray and believe. Amen.